In verse 25, the scripture says, they captured fortified cities and fertile lands. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed the prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you and committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them. In your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. A few years ago, when I still lived in California, one afternoon I decided to go out surfing. And it was a day in the early fall. It was around October. The waves were good size. I was a little bit scared, but I went for it anyway. As I went out, I misjudged the timing and the power of the set that came in. And I did what was called going over the falls. Now let me describe what that is. If you're lying on a surfboard and the wave starts to come behind you and pick the board up, you want to get to your feet as quick as you can when you paddle and swoop down into the wave. I was a little late. And what happens if you're a little bit late is the lip of the wave comes and smacks you in the back. You get taken in by it and it thrusts you down into the ocean, down to the bottom of the floor of the sea. And then it takes you and you get caught in a cycle. It throws you down, brings you back up around, and it's, you can't get out of it. Back down, up, down, and it just goes bam, bam, bam. You're caught in this cycle of strength that takes you all the way to the shore. You can't breathe. And finally, I got out of this thing and I had to take a breath. I didn't know where I was. I just went, I hope that I wouldn't take water in. And I was just barely out of the top of that water, right where the foam was. I got to the land and it was just like a cartoon, you know, where water comes out of their ears and their nose. I didn't go back for a couple months. All sorts of thoughts go through your mind. You know that you're caught, you want to get out, you're reaching the top, and then you get thrown back down again. Let's try it again. You get taken up toward the top. You want to get out, but you're caught. You're caught in a cycle. A lot of people live their lives just like that. They get into a habit. They make choices. And they're victims of their choices. They're victims of a character that they have developed by their own free choice. They get caught up in a cycle. And they can't get out of it. They can get out of it. But it gets harder and harder as the cycle goes on. I know a lot of God's people that do the same kind of thing. They come to the Lord. They made a commitment. Things are flowing well in their lives. But then the newness wears off. The finish wears off. That commitment isn't there anymore. It starts getting old. They start making choices and they start plunging downward. They become victims of their habits and of their choices. Jim Dobson, in one of his books, describes how this happens to married couples. Same kind of a thing, but it's a cycle. He calls it the straight life. And the straight life is simply where a couple get married, they have children, and then they live out the commitment. The straight life is going to work 9 to 5. The straight life is changing dirty diapers all day long. The straight life is vacuuming week after week. The straight life is bringing home the paycheck and going shopping and changing more diapers and healing more cuts. And it goes on and on and on. Until someone in the marriage decides they don't like the straight life. They want a new freedom. And someone else over there looks more alluring than their partner. And that represents freedom to get out and have a fling, an affair. Make a few choices that would get me out of this bondage that I'm in, this straight life. I want to have some freedom. And so this is what happens. The person leaves the straight life, has the fling, has the affair. A marriage may break up because of that. The person that spouse had an affair with, they get married. So, spouse leaves family, spouse finds someone new, gets married to that spouse. However, what happens is they start another straight life. They get married. This couple has children. And it go on and on, and the commitment wears from days into weeks into months into years, and that feeling wells up again. I'm tired of this. I don't like this commitment. I want to go somewhere new and fresh. And oftentimes, 4, 5 marriages result. That's not uncommon many times. In leaving that place where you started out. Now the key to this whole issue and to this whole study this morning is choice. We have a freedom to make choices. That's a powerful, powerful freedom. It's a powerful force. But we make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. Now, I know a lot of people claim that they're victims of their childhood. Because the way their father treated them, or their mother treated them, or their friends didn't like them, or their brothers put them down. They're victims of that. And I am who I am because of my parents or my brother. In other words, I'm not responsible for anything. To a degree, we are molded by our environment. But bottom line, we make choices. You can live in that and wallow in that, or we can decide to go on and be different. And God gives us all the power that's necessary to do that. Choice. The freedom of choice. The power of choice. The setting in chapter 9 is at a place called the Watergate in Jerusalem. It's very important. The people meet there day after day. A revival has, in a sense, broken out. And the people are at a spiritual crossroads. Chapter 9 is the longest prayer in the Bible. And in their prayer, they make a verbal commitment to the Lord based on their past history. And they basically say, the Lord has brought us where we are. We made a lot of dumb mistakes in the past, but we are making a choice to break this cycle that has gone on in our history, this sin cycle. We're going to get out of it. We're going to make a decision for the Lord. At the end of their prayer, I want to draw your attention to verse 38. At the end of their prayer, they say, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing. And our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Well, these guys are serious. They mean business. Let me give you the crux of their prayer. Just put it in a nutshell. We have finally built the city of Jerusalem. It's been 150 years. It's been after 70 years of captivity. And now we're safe. We're in our city. And we're not going to make the same stupid mistakes that grandma and grandpa and great-grandma and grandpa made. We're going to stay right here. And we're going to stay true to the Lord. And Lord, we make a covenant with you. And not only do we verbalize it, we're going to sign our John Hancock to it. 84 people took the document and signed it. So that would be a reference point. They could always look back on it. Later on, if they got a little lazy and decided they didn't want to serve the Lord, someone could pull out the document and say, oh, your name's right here. You wrote a few years ago that you wanted to serve the Lord with all of your heart. What are you doing now? That's a pretty powerful commitment. You know, when we marry people at Calvary Chapel, we will tape record the wedding ceremony. I think that's great. You have a cassette copy of that commitment. And it's good to review it. Play it at anniversaries. After a fight. Rub it in a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. But it certainly is good to review that commitment that you made. And listen to the words you said. You said, did I say that? Wow. I sounded like I meant it, didn't I? Yeah, you did. We're going to zoom in on a few verses. We read them. There's a principle that underlies this entire study. Here's the principle. God will take you to the highest level you allow Him to take you. Now, He's not going to do it without your free will. You don't have to serve Him. And you can go to any level spiritually with the Lord you want to. It's not His choice as much as it's your choice. He will cooperate with your choice. He will honor the choice you make. He will take you to the highest level you let Him take you to. And He will do the best for you at that level. Now, not everyone stays at the high level that the Lord wants them to stay at. Some choose second best in their life. Some choose third and fourth. And some people just make a mess out of their lives. I mean, some people, after choice, chance after chance, mess their lives up so much. But God is still there. To bring them back, even though they've sunk to a lower level, He'll do the best for you at the level you allow Him to take you to. Let's look at the first level, the highest. I'm going to start with verse 21. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. You gave them kingdoms, nations, allotting to them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky. You brought them into the land. You told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued before them the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them along with their kings and the peoples of the lands to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. Now, zoom in on that phrase and that last portion of the verse. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. The Berkeley version of the Bible says this. They enjoyed life by thy great goodness. They enjoyed life by thy great goodness. God's highest for the nation of Israel is that they have a relationship with Him where they enjoy God and enjoy the blessings He gave them. And they enjoyed God. Life was satisfying at that point. They entered into a pact, a relationship with God, and they never had it any better. Now, this is exactly where God wants to take every believer, every person, to the highest possible level of life. The greatest experience is knowing God. The greatest work is serving God. That's what God wants to take you to. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full or more abundantly. That's God's desire. That's the level, that's the highest level that they lived at. The highest experience, a walk with God. Contrary to what many people are taught, even by some churches, God wants you to live a satisfying, full, happy life. He didn't want you to run around all bummed out all the time, all flipped out and all angry. It used to be in church history that the more angry you look, the more in the doldrums you appeared, the more spiritual you were. I'm burdened. I can't laugh, I can't smile, I can't crack a joke, it's unspiritual. The world looks at that and saying, you're miserable, I don't want to be like you. God intends us to enjoy life to the fullest, but we don't enjoy life apart from a real, close relationship with Him. There's one thing about happiness. You don't find happiness by looking for it. Happiness is never found by direct pursuit. It is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of a relationship with God. And I've met so many people in trying to witness to them. One of my first questions is, what is your goal in life? What are you looking for? And the inevitable answer is this esoteric, I just want to be happy. Oh, that sounds sweet. How are you doing it? Well, I just want to be happy. Well, what brings you happiness? I don't know, but I just want to be happy. Happiness is a byproduct. Now, people are looking for it in all sorts of different directions. People think, if I get enough finances, of course, I'll be secure. I don't have to sweat. I'll be happy. If I have enough power and I can control others' destinies and lives, I'll be happy. If I can drink away my sorrows and not think about 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, ease the pain, I'll be happy. If I can just get sexual fulfillment, Man, I know that's the pinnacle. I'll be happy. Now, it would make sense, wouldn't it, if any of those things could indeed bring fulfillment and happiness. It would only stand to reason that the person who has the most of those things would be the happiest, right? In other words, if sex brings the ultimate fulfillment, then the prostitute should be the happiest person around. And if drinking away your sorrows brings fulfillment and happiness, then the alcoholic should be indeed the happiest person. If money brings happiness, then the wealthiest person should be the happiest person on earth. But listen to the testimony of J. Paul Getty, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. He said, I'd give all my money away if I could have one happy marriage. What about Alexander the Great? He was powerful. He subdued all the kingdoms. At 31 years of age, he ruled the entire known world. And he sat down in his bed and he wept in anguish because there was nothing left to do. No more challenges. Happiness is found as a result, as a byproduct of a relationship with God. They reveled in your great goodness. They enjoyed life fully. Let's look at the next level. Verse 26. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. See, the grass started looking greener on the other side. Here they are in the greatest possible level of life, a walk with God, enjoying God. God subdued their enemies, gave them a land, blessing them. Wasn't good enough. The grass looked greener somewhere else. They failed to learn from grandma and grandpa. Because grandma and grandpa and great-grandpa made dumb mistakes. They also fell away from the Lord, suffered the consequences, and finally came full circle and came back to the Lord, wasting all of their time. Now, they failed to learn from history. God wore off. The newness wore off. And please notice in verse 26, there is a progression. First, they were disobedient. Second, they rebelled. Third, they put your law behind their backs. Fourth, they killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back. And finally, they committed awful blasphemies. God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, my people have done two things wrong. They've committed two evils. One, they have left me, the fountain of living waters, the source of fulfillment. Two, they have substituted me. They have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Here's the analogy. They have left God, the fountain and the wellspring of refreshment and satisfaction, and they settled for a hole in the ground that can't satisfy them. That was their choice. I draw your attention to verse 26 as a progression to show you that defecting from the Lord does not occur instantaneously. It is an erosion. It is a process. It is a series of choices that begin in your thought life, and then you carry it through. You don't just wake up one morning and say, well, what do you know? I think I'm backslidden. No, this has been going on in your thought life, and then it seeped down 12 inches from your brain into your heart. The seed has taken root, and then pretty soon, it works out in your actions. Someone put it this way. It's the law of sowing and reaping. If you sow a thought, you reap an action. If you sow an action, you reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you will reap a character. So it begins in the thought life, and it's entertained, it's seized on, and eventually it can come out as a character trait. It starts oh so slowly, but then it runs its course. The Hebrew word, by the way, for backslide is the word shahat. And it means to sink down from top to bottom. It means to sink, as opposed to fall suddenly. It's a sinking. It begins slowly. When we hear of a husband or a wife, when we hear of a spouse that leaves his or her spouse, we're shocked. We think, how could this be? So suddenly, right? It wasn't suddenly. You've only seen the outward activity, but what has gone on is lots of problems and lots of choices that have led to that point. I talked to a person on the phone who says, I'm quitting Christianity. Just called me up out of the blue one day. I'm quitting Christianity. I'm giving up. I want to give my Bible to someone who can use it. As we talked, I saw that that wasn't a snap choice. He had made little compromises and choices all the way along the way. What are you tolerating in your life? What are we tolerating in our lives? Are we tolerating evil? Listen, I know well enough, just by seeing some of the counseling things that we see during the week, that there are people sitting here right now that are tolerating a great deal of evil. There are single people who are sleeping together and having sex before marriage, and you're excusing it, saying we love each other. God says it's beautiful. No, He doesn't. There's people who are making compromises financially, compromises with their families. And that might not even fit you. It might just be in your thought life right now. But those things can grow. And unless you pull them out, it's like this, Jesus said, the seed was sown in soil and the weeds came out. And what'd they do? Choked the seed. And it became unfruitful. The weeds started growing up, choking the seed that was producing fruit, and pretty soon there was no fruit. We gotta watch that. And I could tell you story after story of people that I personally know. I can think right offhand of my old roommate named David. Saw him come to the Lord. Saw him committed. I'm going to serve the Lord. However, he had one little problem that he just didn't want to fully get rid of. He had a problem with girls. And we'd always say, David, you got to watch out, man. That's a blind spot. That's a trouble area with you. You're used to sowing lots of those kind of seeds before you came to know the Lord. It's going to take some real spiritual warfare on this. Yeah, I know. And so he'd be at work, and a girl come by his work, an unbeliever, who just kind of liked him, and she said hi, and she'd come by and visit him more often, and finally David said, I'm going to go over and see her today. David, watch out. Look, man, don't be legalistic, okay? I'm all right. I can handle it. I'm just going to see her, say hi. I'll lead her to the Lord. Didn't happen. A few weeks later, David, I haven't seen you around. What are you doing? Okay, I made a mistake. We slept together. I know it's wrong. I blew it. Okay, David. And so one day he didn't show up. He didn't even come back home. I mean, he was gone for a few weeks. And he went off with her and he got married because she was pregnant. A casualty. I think of another guy that I knew. His name was also Dave. I saw him have a firm commitment to the Lord, but the newness wore off. He started hanging around people who were smoking a joint here and there. It wasn't really that big. Pretty soon he started doing it a little bit. But he really wouldn't get totally loaded. Just a little bit. Just to calm his nerves. I'll break this someday, he said. He was doing a deal with someone who was selling him a lid of marijuana. I read about this in a newspaper in California. Guy walked into his apartment, was angry because of the drug deal, took a hatchet and butchered Dave. Now I'm not saying that for just shock value. Those things happen. We make choices. God honors the choices that we make. He will not rip off your freedom of volition. He allows you to make a choice. He seeks to drive you back from a wrong choice, cause you to live at the highest possible level, that if you say, no way, God will say, fine. I'll let sin run its course, but I'll always be ready to take you back when you'll come back. Are there weeds in our lives? Maybe some of us have to go out and do some gardening. Go pull out some of those weeds. Maybe just little weeds in our thought life right now. And you might be thinking, ah, come on, they're just little weeds. And they're green. At least something in my garden is green. See, that's what's so deceptive about sin, is that it looks so small and innocent, even alluring and like it would satisfy. But the end is bitter. Begins just by a little disobedience, a little rebellion. And this is a progression. They wanted their freedom. They didn't want the law of God shackling them. And then God sent prophets to them. Turn back to the Lord. They said, get lost. You remind me of God. And I seek to put out all of the reminders of God that I can. I want my freedom. I want to do away with my reminder. And finally, it says in verse 26, they acted blasphemously. One final thing before we move on to the next verse, and that is, please link verse 25 and 26 together. They ate to the full, they were nourished, they reveled in your great goodness, but they were disobedient. Our most dangerous times, the most vulnerable place we are at, is after a time of blessing and victory. It really is, folks, because we let down our guard then. So, as long as we see the enemy and there's danger and oppression, we're on our guard, we're watching. You know, you notice something about Israel in their history. Israel never had a problem with falling away from God when they were in captivity or oppression. Never. It cured them. But when they were settled in and at rest and everything is just, woo, they start letting down their guard, forgetting about it. I read the account of a Marine who said the most dangerous time for a soldier is after he has won the battle. He said it is much easier to get the victory, but much harder to maintain the victory. Because the soldier sits down, he wants to take it easy now, and there could be a counterattack right around the corner. Now look at verse 27. So you, that's the Lord, so you handed them over to their enemies who oppress them. Third level, oppression. Oppression and then repentance. It says, so you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them, but when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. That's the choice they made. Now God will honor your choice. God will respond to your choice. God said, Israel, I want you to live at level number one, rest, enjoying me, being close to me, loving me. I'll pour out my goodness on you. That's my highest level for you. We don't want it. We want to do our own thing. We want to be like other nations. And then prophets came along and said, you better watch out. You better turn back to the Lord. You're in dangerous territory. Get out of here, prophets. Get lost. We want idols, man. We want our idols. God said, idols? Did I hear someone say idols? Oh, you want idols, huh? All right. I'll give you idols. In fact, I'll give you and your loved ones a 70-year, all-expense-paid vacation to the idol capital of the world, if you want idols. And took them for 70 years into Babylon. Oh, you want idols? Hey, these guys have the state-of-the-art idols. They're on the cutting edge of idolatry. You really want to fall away from me? Fine. I will honor that choice. You can have what you want. The ultimate stage of rebellion is bondage. You're trapped. In making certain choices, in exercising certain freedoms, you can get to a place where you lose your freedom. You can make certain choices and you become bound by the things that you chose to go after. That's what happened to Israel. And boy, at this moment, they're in Babylon. That's what the narrative is about. And they feel it. Ooh, it hurts. As someone once put it, the ladder of life is filled with splinters that you don't realize until you backslide. And then, ouch! The second part of verse 27 records, but when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. Oh, now these rebellious people are just spiritual all of a sudden. Which is good. God will receive them. But this is what I want you to notice, is that nothing gets our attention quicker than oppression. Nothing gets a person's attention quicker. I don't want to serve the Lord. I'm having a great time. Fine. You follow it. God honors the choice, as dumb as it might be. You get backed into a corner. Things get tight and you go, God, help! And God's just been watching the whole thing going, oh. Nice to hear from you again. I've been watching this whole thing, wondering when you'd call on my name and start seeking me. Oh, I want to seek you now, Lord. Okay. Come back home. Got their attention. They started coming back home. Unfortunately, oppression is one of the frequencies that many people are tuned into. Sometimes it's the only frequency that some people are tuned into. Listen to these words from Hosea the prophet.
I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Listen to this. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Listen to the next verse. The people respond, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. You remember when you were a little kid and you ran away from home 2, 3, 4, 5 times? You know, you went around the block and came back. Do you remember those instances? Man, I can remember distinctly in my mind times that I ran away from mom and dad. I remember being 9, 10, 11 years old, getting so ticked off at my dad. And he'd tell me to do something, and I'd say, I'm leaving. I figured, I'll show him. I'm leaving. My dad looked at me right in the eyes, and he says, go. Go put a coat on. It's cold outside when you go. All right. I'll do it. Put my coat on. Took a few Snickers for food the way out. And I go out heated and angry. Well, you know how the story goes. You don't go but a few blocks and you wake up. What am I going to do? Where am I going to sleep? I can't get a hotel room. I don't have any money. I'm not old enough. I'm going to look like a runaway. And then you start getting to the streets in your neighborhood that you don't recognize. And you start going back home. And I went back home. I went slowly back home, but I went back home. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Dad, I'm leaving. Give me my money. Fine. 20, 40, 100, 1,000, 10,000. Bye. Bye, Dad. He was having a great time enjoying all of this freedom because he made a choice to be free from his father. And then he found himself at the end of that decision being in bondage. He was eating pig slop. And one day it says he woke up. He came to his senses and he said, this is stupid. My dad's slaves eat better than I eat. I'm going to go back home and ask him to receive me back. He came back in repentance. His father killed the fatted calf. And he said, son, come back home. I'll let you in. We got to learn this lesson. That God wants our fellowship. Now that in itself is amazing. Don't ask me why he wants our fellowship. He just wants it. He died to get it. And when we make choices to go away from him and he honors those choices and those decisions run their course and we get backed into a tight spot, oftentimes it's that oppression that God will allow to drive us back as a vehicle to drive us back to our senses, to a commitment to God. And notice what happens when the people did that. It says, from heaven you heard them. And in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers. You rescued them from the hands of their enemies. I had a friend in my neighborhood who would always come to my house whenever he was in a jam. I only saw him when he was in trouble. When things were great, when he had some... I don't even know if things were great in his life. Because I only saw him when he was bummed out and he needed my help. And I'd see him coming up the walk and I'd think, what now? Well, God is not like that. I'm glad God has much more patience and mercy than I have. Because we can blow it time after time, and if we come back in true repentance, God will open up his arms and receive us. And this verse is a picture of a father with his arms stretched out. It's a picture of mercy in the midst of judgment. He says, come on back. I'll receive you. He heard from heaven. He had compassion on them and received them. My son Nathan is getting to an age where he understands verbal commands. He can't talk or enunciate very well. Like he can only say, juh, and that means juice. Moon means moon. But he understands what we say, and he definitely understands the word no and the word yes. He understands the word spank. He understands most of the things we talk to him about, and even the commands. But he is playing with his limits. He wants to see how far he can go and if we mean business. And there's times where he'll grab something. And he knows he shouldn't grab it. And I'll say, Nathan, no. If you grab that, you'll be spanked. Now, when I say that, he'll usually look at me in the eye, and if I turn away, he'll go. And if I walk toward him, he'll kind of put his hand down. I say, Nathan, if you grab that and play with that, that's off limits. I'm going to spank you. Now, sometimes, just to test his limits, he'll go. Other times, he'll just kind of look away and go. He knows. He's waiting for it. Now, I don't believe in threatening your children. I believe in promising. I don't say, now, I told you I'd spank you, but if you do it again, I'll spank you. He does it again. Now, I told you. Now, the third time, I'm going to spank you. I believe you say it, you do it. Take him over my knee and I spank him. And it breaks my heart because he lets out this sob. He just falls to pieces. But he does something that I've been looking for all along. Up to this point, he's been staying away from me. But after that spank, he goes like this. He puts his arms out and they're shaking and he's sobbing like, please hold me. Now, that's what I'm looking for. I want to break his will without breaking his spirit. I want him to conform to my will, want to do it, and be sorry for what he's done. And he comes back and his arms are open and I take him in my arms and I hold him and I say, it's okay, I love you. We'll make it through it, don't worry, and I'll rub him and dry his tears. Now that's the response that God is looking for. And when we're driven to that point of coming back to the Lord, that's what it's all about. However, as you well know, Satan beats you over the head with your failures, doesn't he? And he says, you're too dirty to come back to God. Look what you did. You're one of his children. You failed him. He's not going to listen to you. You're so dirty, Christian. Don't even call on the Lord. You got an abortion. You're pregnant. You had sex before marriage. You cheated on your wife. You cheated on your income tax. Forget it. And we stand in the shadows thinking, I can never return. I can never return. And all the while, God's saying, come home. I saw one of the neatest movies. In fact, it's out every year. It's called The Robe. It's played at Easter time. And there's a scene in the movie that touched my heart. Part of the movie zeroes in on a character who's the Roman soldier, the very soldier who took a spike and nailed Jesus to the cross. He was the one in charge of carrying out the execution. And after the resurrection, he comes to believe in Jesus as a savior. And he wants to join the church, but he's really afraid because of what he's done. And one scene shows Peter and a couple of the apostles, and this Roman soldier, and they face off. And Peter's saying, come on, join us. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And the man says, you don't understand. I was the one who crucified. I mean, I literally put the nail in his hands. I don't know if you could ever forgive me for doing that to your Savior, to your Lord. Peter looked at him and he smiled. He said, he already forgave you from the cross. Can I do any less? If he already forgives you, I forgive you. Come on in. Israel is now home. It says that they were rescued from the hand of their enemies. However, before we just close the book and look at all these levels, I want you to go on to the next verse and see something. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Oh, give me a break. I'm sure that's what God was saying. Probably not in those terms. Haven't you learned? At that place of rest, enjoying God again. Soon as they were there. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies. Here goes the cycle again. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. There's three lessons that emerge from this study. Number one, nothing is better than a close relationship with God. Nothing is better than closeness with God. Second, rebellion always leads to bondage. You may not decide to believe that at this point if you're sowing those seeds, but you'll get there. And third, deliverance is always God's choice. But he won't do it without your choice. Deliverance is always God's choice, but he will not do it without your choice. It must be a cooperation, a turning back to the Lord. Notice that it says that you delivered them time after time. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Time after time. Someone has said that God is the God of the second chance. I don't agree with that. God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance, the 123rd chance, the 5,682nd chance. God gives you chance after chance, time after time. Now, while I look at that verse and I think, how beautiful, time after time, He's so compassionate. My question is, why not just stay at level number one? Instead of going through the cycle, back and forth, up and down, live in closeness with God and enjoying His favor and His blessing. Why not just stay there? Remember the principle we started out with? God will take you to the highest level you allow Him to take you to and do the best for you at that level. There's a lot of voices. Voice of the New Age, the voice of philosophy, the voice of the media, telling you to leave that high level of walking with God and take your life by the bootstraps, make your own choices, control your own destiny. To leave that high level. And in the midst of those voices, we need right choices. I was flying back on an airplane from overseas this last year, and I came across a magazine in the airplane called the American Health Journal. And I found an article that I took out, and I want to read just a portion of it to you today. In fact, it's just a couple sentences. And it's an article about AIDS and sexual promiscuity and how girls should be able to say no to boys and how a father can counsel his daughter in making right choices and just saying no. There's not a nice way to put it, just no. And here's a supposed conversation between a young man and a gal. He says, "If you really love me, you'll do it." She, "If you really love me, you won't pressure me into doing something I'm not ready for." He, "If you won't have sex, I'll find someone who will." She, "If that's all you're looking for, be my guest." He, "Live for the moment. The world could blow up tomorrow." She, "I'll risk it." God seeks to bring us to that highest level. He'll do the best for you at whatever level you allow Him to take you to. Choice is ours. God has given us that power. He'll seek to influence your choice, but it's still ours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the history of this people, the people of Israel, is very reflective of our own lives. Lord, there's just nothing better than knowing You personally and walking close with You. But some of us are rebelling. In outward activity, some it's just in the thought life. It's a tiny seedling right now. I pray that we will cooperate with Your will and live on the highest level of enjoying You and Your goodness. Lord, I pray, especially for those who have walked with You but have made conscious choices, and today they know they have made choices away from You, and the fire of their devotion is sadly waning. Lord, I pray that by Your grace, they will cry out to You in their oppression, and You will deliver them and give them rest, and they will choose to stay there. Lord, I pray for those who don't know You today, that they too will make choices to come to know Jesus, to enjoy deliverance and rest. It's in that name that we pray. Amen.